I'd like to welcome everybody to the new year, 5767. It is Parshas Ha'azinu, but even though we're at the end of the Torah, it is the new year. It's quite interesting. I once learned that the reason why we celebrate Simchas Torah when we do is so that we can finish and start the Torah at the turning point of the year. See, we think of Rosh Hashanah as being a day, but it seems, even maybe from a reference in the Chumash, to the Sukkot season as being the Tekufas Hashanah. There seems to be like a period of the beginning of the year. And it's really from Rosh Hashanah until Sukkot. It's about 3 weeks long. And that is the New Year season, if we could say. So we really finished the Torah and started again at the beginning of the year. It's just that the beginning of the year stretches from Rosh Hashanah till after Sukkot. And we know a lot of the rituals related to Rosh Hashanah do continue, such as Tashlich. Traditionally, it's done on Rosh Hashanah, but it can be done any time from Rosh Hashanah until Hoshana Rabbah, which is the last day of Sukkot. I remember doing it on the last day of Sukkot. Also, just the idea of judgment. Of course, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, but we know that the judgment continues until Yom Kippur, and even beyond. And as we say on Hoshana Rabbah, this is the final day. So really, the Yom HaDin is really a period. It's really an extended period of time. And so we are experiencing the end of the Torah during this period of time, culminating in Vizos HaBracha at Simchas Torah time. So Hazinu is very often read during this Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Shabbos that we call Shabbos Shuvah, the Shabbos of Return, named after the Haftarah, which starts with the word Shuvah. And it is indeed a Shabbos of Teshuvah, of repentance, because we are right in the middle of the 10 days of repentance. What is the message of Hazinu, and how does it relate to our theme of Sefer Devarim, which we have been developing, the theme of Cheshbon HaNefesh, of introspection and reviewing? We have seen that the entire Sefer Devarim is a book of review. It's even called Deuteronomy. It's the second time around. And we have proposed that it is quite prominently displayed as the very important principle in Judaism of Cheshbon HaNefesh, of reviewing and introspecting, looking at the past, charting out the future, not just going, waking up, and go on to the next thing, but engaging in a contemplative, introspective process. Each parsh of Devarim, as we have developed with Hashem's help, has been one where we reveal a new level or a new step in this process of introspection. Where does Hazinu fit? So first of all, Hazinu is a sensational parsha. If you were to look at a Torah scroll, you would see it, because the columns are different than the regular columns. Instead of one wide column, it is two narrow columns, just as illustrated in the Chumash. And it is called, actually, a Shira. It is called a song. In the end of last Parsha, Hashem says to Moshe to write this Shira, write this song. And it is called very often Shiras Hazinu. This is the song of which Moshe spoke in the previous chapter. So, we don't just ask, what is the nature of the parsha? We ask, what is the nature of this song? And why do we have a song here? Interestingly, I was reviewing some of my notes from previous years. The advantage I have is that I very often forget what I talked about, and I don't want to presume. You may have forgotten too, you may not. But I feel that reviewing certain things are certainly helpful and appropriate. Rabbi Nachshoni, which we spent a year studying from his books, cites the Talmud in Rosh Hashanah, which says that this indeed was a song sung daily or weekly in the temple by the Levim. They used to sing the song of Ha'azinu, in addition to other songs that we have in our prayers. The Gemara says that the song can be divided up into six stanzas. just like a real song. Six stanzas of varying lengths. It seems to be roughly about six or seven or eight verses. The first three seem to be six. Somewhat of a dispute among commentators where exactly to break it up. But there are six basic sections of the song. And I copied over some of my notes from previous years of what the content of each of these segments or stanzas were. And let me review that, and we will try to get a sense of what the theme of this song is and of the parsha. The first section of the song speaks of the fact that Hashem is righteous, and any misfortune that we have experienced has been because of our shortcomings, not His. For example, it says in verse 4 and 5, Kel emuna v'ein avel tzadik liyasharhu, a God of faith without iniquity, righteous and fair is He. Shiches lo lo, banav mumam. Is corruption His? No. Banav mumam. The blemish is His children's. Dor ikeshuf saltol, a perverse and twisted generation. So there's an acknowledgement in this song, sung by Moshe, but of course part of the Chumash expresses quite clearly that Hashem is beyond fault. The second segment, the basic idea is that the Jewish people are the representatives of the world to teach of God's providence. And thus we have been treated and have been promoted by God to be able to be these representatives. In other words, basically Hashem has given us a lot of great advantage, a lot of great favor, a lot of blessing. And that is all spelled out in the second segment. For example, just look back at history. Zechor Yemos Olam, remember the days of yore. Understand the years of generation after generation. Hashem's portion is His people. Jacob is the measure of His inheritance. He discovered Him in His desert land. He encircled Him. He granted Him discernment. He preserved Him like the pupil of His eye. In other words, Hashem protected us and carried us. He was like an eagle arousing its nest, hovering over its young. Hashem alone guided them. No other power was with them. He brought them into the land of Israel and gave Him the blessing of bounty. So that is the second segment, that we have enjoyed Hashem's special treatment. But as great as that is, as great as His treatment of us has been, is the treachery of our response. Because if Hashem has done so much for us, how then could we turn around and deal so treacherously with Him? The second segment says, how could we have forgotten Him after all of the wealth that He showered upon us? How could we then experience Yeshurun, being another name for Israel, becoming fat and kicking? Kicking, thick, corpulent, deserting God its Maker, contemptuous of the rock of its salvation, provoking His jealousy with strangers, angering Him with abominations. And if you look at the second book of Kings, it is abhorrent to read how we went after the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry of the nations, and how the kings of Israel instituted idolatry as part of Jewish life, desecrating the temple and calling people to stop going to the temple and serving God, but to serve idols and to bringing in abominations, just like all the neighboring nations around us. It's just abhorrent. That's our history. That's part of our history. That led to the destruction of the temple. And so if we say, oi, how could this happen to us? The song says, God gave us everything. We turned our backs and treated Him treacherously. That's the third segment. And therefore, we earned and we deserved God's wrath. We have it coming to us. There is no lack of justice here. The fourth segment, Hashem's anger flared against us, and rightfully so. We deserve to be exiled. We deserve to be thrown out of the land in which we had been given Hashem's close affection, and yet we spurned it. So the fourth segment is about the wrath of God and how just it is. The fifth segment, however, looks to the future and says with great certainty, beginning with chapter 26, God had said, I will scatter them, I will cause their memory to cease from man, meaning I would have annihilated the Jewish people, which we would have deserved, were it not that the anger of the enemy was pent up, lest his tormentors misinterpret, lest they say, our hand was raised in triumph, and it was not Hashem who accomplished all this. For they are a nation bereft of counsel, and there is no discernment in them. I couldn't, says God, I couldn't destroy the Jewish people entirely, because then all that would be left in the world are all the other nations that do not understand God. So, the good news is that even though we deserved to be destroyed, Hashem is not going to do it. He can't. Because if he does, then nobody will be left to recognize him. We're the best he's got. And the last segment is that therefore, we can look forward, and we do look forward to the final redemption. Yes, it's right here in the Chumash. The Ramban and other commentators point out that there are things described in this parsha that have never yet happened. For example, Rabbi Nachshoni makes the point that this last section, let's read a little bit of an excerpt of Ramban. It is clear that this is a promise related to the future redemption. Perhaps you might argue that the redemption that's being discussed here is the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Ezra. You could say, well, there was the exile, and then there was the redemption. Well, that was when the Jews were in Babylon, and then they came back to Israel, and they rebuilt the second temple. That is it. That's the end of the parsha. Who says there's anything beyond that? One could argue. But the Ramban says there are things that are described here that didn't happen in the time of the second temple. Like in verse 43, it says, praise his people, O you nations. Do all the nations praise Israel? They don't say that. They mock them. And they say, what are these unfortunate Jews doing? Many of the great Jewish leaders worked in the palace of the king of Babylon and were all subservient to him while the second temple was being rebuilt. In fact, the second temple was only rebuilt because we had a building permit from King Cyrus, who was the Persian king. It describes in this parsha how God will take revenge on his enemies. That didn't happen. The world power still persisted. The Greeks came to power. The Romans came to power. He did not give atonement to his land and his people, as is described here. So this parsha proves that the best is yet to come. There is a period of time beyond everything that we have experienced till now that will come in the future, and that will be the redemption to end all redemptions. So Rabbi Nachshoni says that this last section is a polemic against the Christians, who try to explain that these verses have already taken place, and that chas v'shalom, there's no future for the Jewish people. Ramban proves that those events mentioned in the Shira have not yet come to pass, and therefore the Shira refers to the final redemption. And if you say, well, how do we know it's going to all come true? Well, hasn't everything else that it says would happen, didn't it also happen? This is all written before there was a entry into the land, and before there was Avodah Zarah, and before there was a destruction of the temple, and before there was exile. And yet everything that it says in here was going to happen did happen. So if 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 segments have already happened, isn't it a likely chance that the sixth one will happen too? The Ramban makes a shocking comment. He says, had this Shira, and this is a translation, Rabbi Nachshoni quotes this all, had this Shira been a document written by astrologers, which tells us everything from the beginning to the end, it would have been worthy of belief, because everything in it has been fulfilled to this time, and nothing has been in error. It doesn't matter who wrote this, it's true. How much more do we believe in and trust completely the words of God by his prophet, who was the most faithful in his house? So what we're singing in this Shira here is we are singing of our past, our present, and our future destiny, which has been borne out, which is truly a song of hope, but also it's a song of acknowledgement to the fact that Hashem has been righteous throughout. And there is no crookedness or no iniquity in him. I did skip one verse because I wanted to save it for the punchline. Hatzur tamim pa'alo ki chol derachav mishpat. The rock, perfect is his work, for all his paths are justice. Does anybody recognize this verse? Hatzur tamim pa'alo ki chol derachav mishpat. It is the verse which is said by a rabbi at a funeral. There is something called Tziduk Hadin, the acknowledgement of the righteousness of judgment. And it begins with this verse. Hatzur tamim pa'alo ki chol derachav mishpat. At some point in life, every Jew has to say, God's ways are perfect. Anything that has happened in the world that has been of misfortune to us, it's not because God has made a mistake. And that's really one of the main themes here. It's because we've asked for it. Because God gave us every possible favor, every possible blessing, every possible advantage, and we have turned the other way. So the song is very promising, it's very hopeful, but it's also very sobering. It is really a Jew's being modeh al ha'emes, acknowledging truth, acknowledging God's righteousness, at the same time, the victory song of the Jewish people, that we are going to go till the end, and collectively we are going to see redemption, we're going to see revenge and justice also being meted out on our enemies. God has allowed them to do what they have done because we deserved it, but they will get their just deserts because they were certainly not doing it to be God's agents. As they were doing it, they were condemning the Jews because we were people of God. So they certainly are not going to get rewarded for their role in history. In the end, God will reveal the true nature of the Jewish people, and the other nations will be forced to admit and to acknowledge. So this song is a song of acknowledgement of great, the sobering honesty, and also the song of our destiny. It's just an incredible thing, and it's a song. These are words which are so significant that you can't just say them, you have to sing them. To me, this was the next link in the Cheshbon HaNefesh. Because Cheshbon HaNefesh requires, as we said before, contemplation and a lot of thought and introspection and coming to terms with what is the nature of our mission, our performance in this mission, have we lived up to it, what are all the things that we should undertake to accomplish our mission, and so on and so forth. But at some point, it has to become so clear, so encompassing, that it's not just enough to say it and to put it on paper, but it has to be sung. At some point, you have to take what's real and you have to just sing it out. And that's how our Cheshbon HaNefesh has to go. It has to go from the facts and the figures to the point where it's so internalized, ingrained in our psyche, in our emotions, and in our souls, that it becomes a song, and that's the only way that it can be expressed. And this is how we should internalize the Torah's message. So it's appropriate between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we have to really make that accounting, where we really have to acknowledge that Hashem is the true judge. Dayan Ha'emet. Everything that he does is righteous. Everything that he does is appropriate, is deserving. That can only point the finger back at ourselves, which is also acknowledging the truth. We have to engage in that process of teshuvah, which can only happen when we're not blaming somebody else, when we're not blaming it on God, when we realize that we have to take responsibility and everything that has happened has been because this is the way we collectively have dictated that it should happen. And if that would mean that if we could turn ourselves around, then likewise the course could take a different kind of a turn. And we wouldn't have to wait till the end and the end and the end. we could allow it to turn around and happen sooner. So there's encouragement right there, empowerment. Empowerment in the tshuva process. So it's an appropriate song to sing at the end of the Cheshbon HaNefesh. It's even more appropriate to be singing and to be internalizing at this time of the year. Yes?
Did Moses say this in the desert first?
Mm-hmm.
The first time he sang?
Well, this is still in the desert.
I know, but this is right before they're entering Eretz Yisrael.
Right.
But I mean...
Did he say it earlier?
Is this a part of the repetition of the other books, or is this something new?
Uh-huh.
For the first time he's stating...
It's something new. It's the first time that this song is being sung. It's a debut. Moshe's debut. It's like our national anthem. It really is. Amazing to think that in the Beis HaMikdash, this was sung, according to one interpretation, once a week on Shabbos, every week, and according to some, every day. The Levim, the Levites, would get up there on the stage and sing Ha'azinu. So this is really our national anthem. We start off programs with HaTikva. But we have a much older national anthem. It's right here, Shiras Ha'azinu.
Is it the fact that Moses is able to say it now? Is it a matter that the Israelites had achieved a degree of spirituality that they're now able to enter Eretz Yisrael and they're not able to say it before? Was this spontaneous on his part? Or were these some of the words that God said to Moses to say to Klal Yisrael?
That's a general question. You're asking who authored the words. I mean, we had this discussion at the beginning of the book, and Devarim is very, very mysterious. Because on one hand, the Chumash tells us that the words of the book of Devarim are the words of Moshe. Eila ha-Devarim asher dibir Moshe el kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. That's the only time it says that in the Chumash. Everything else is Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, right? And yet we know that every word of the Torah is from Hashem. So we talked about this at the beginning of the book, and I'm not clear. Everyone acknowledges that there's some difference between the other books and this book. The way the Vilna Gaon puts it, the first four books were heard directly from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed is He, through the throat of Moshe. Not so Deuteronomy. Israel heard the words of this book the same way they heard the words of the prophets who came after Moshe. The Holy One, blessed is He, would speak to the prophet today, and on a later day, he would go and make the vision known to Israel. So too, the book of Deuteronomy was heard from the mouth of Moses himself. According to this, it's the word of God. He told it to Moshe on day one, and Moshe relayed it to the people on day two. But the way I heard it from my Rebbe, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, of blessed memory, was that indeed, Moshe spoke these words, and it was afterwards that Hashem said to him, these words are going into my Torah. And now, please write down the following words. And he basically dictated, like he did all the books of the Torah, word for word, but he was quoting Moshe himself. So, I don't know. That's as far as my mind allows me to penetrate, is that there seems to be different explanations. And there's no question that Moshe was a Navi, prophet, and whatever Moshe knew, whatever Moshe thought was at least inspired by God. Fact is that the Chumash is the word of God, and that Moshe had a major role in the transmitting of this book. So I don't know. I don't know. But it definitely came at this point. I don't know if you could... You're probably right that the Jewish people were not ready to hear it. It does speak of prophetic events. That means he is telling them, this is what's going to happen. You are going to go into the land. You are going to become rich. And you are going to stray. He's telling them a prophecy. And you are going to be exiled. And you are going to suffer. And eventually, Hashem is going to redeem you and punish your enemies. So that is being told to them. I mean, it's a heavy thing when you hear. Maybe you could say that they didn't understand everything exactly. That's very poetic. Maybe they didn't necessarily relate everything to the particular events as they would unfold. But they definitely heard. They heard the prophecy of their whole future.
With all the warnings and stuff, though, it sounds like they were pretty dense.
Pretty dense?
Well, I mean, what do you have to do? Knock him in the head with a hatchet to get him to wake up?
Well, apparently so.
It doesn't make sense, does it?
It doesn't make sense.
If somebody warned you, don't you think you'd take warning?
Yeah.
Well, that's kind of like Adam Harishon, too. You know, I mean, like Hashem said, don't eat from that tree or you'll die. And Adam Harishon did anyway.
Right, but we can definitely relate to it. It doesn't make sense, but we can relate to it. Because that's how we are. But the consequences are also there. So it's our choice. It's our choice. If it would be easy, it wouldn't be a choice. If it would be a no-brainer, then it wouldn't be a choice. So obviously, it's not a no-brainer. Logically, it is. But when it gets down to practice, it's not so simple. But it's our choice, nonetheless. Whatever it is, we should acknowledge the fact that we are given this choice. We should acknowledge the fact that Hashem plays fairly and that He rewards and He also delivers the consequences as He has forewarned. And everything that has happened has been totally according to the rules with a lot of mercy thrown in on our behalf. And we really, really can bring the redemption sooner. It's really in our hands. And that should be so real to us, all those points, that it should be a song, it should fill our neshamas, and if we have to read it every day, so it'll penetrate, then we'll read it every day, like the Levian. But this song has to be on our lips. If not the words, then certainly the ideas. So, let's sing, let's internalize the song of Hazinu, and let us not just hope, but let us sincerely endeavor to make a difference. Each person can make a difference. Each one of us can make a difference. And small things are not small. Everything is important. Every mitzvah, every word, every thought really can move mountains. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. And we'll have a Shana Tova.
The book, Parak Shira, recently published.
Yes. That's a different Shira.
Indeed. It has the songs of all God's creatures. Not only animate, but inanimate. The mountains sing to God. The clouds sing to God.
Mm.
All the animals sing to God.
Mm-hmm.
The only creature that's not in there is man.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is this the one that would be in there?
Mm-hmm.
And if...
Who wrote the other book?
It's a compilation. It's an ancient book. It's just been republished in a magnificent format.
So who wrote the book?
It's by Chazal, like the Midrash. It's part of the oral tradition. It's a compilation of Midrash, which means the oral tradition.
So what was your answer?
Well, what I was going to say is that, you see, any creature that was created without Bechira, without free will, is going to sing a song. Meaning, if there's no free will, if a creature either doesn't have free will or is given only the reality of the truth of God and His world, then they are going to do exactly what they were created to do. And that's basically like singing the song, like it's a no-brainer. Because if that's all you know, then you just have to sing. Man doesn't sing. We weren't created to sing because we were created to have Bechira. We were created to have the choice of whether to recognize God or not. So, there is a song in here, but it has to be our choice whether we're going to sing it.
If that answers your question as to whether, where did the song come from, it must have come from Moshe. So you're saying that God could have told Moshe to do that. He didn't have a choice then. And the question was, who had seen it came from?
Yeah, so that's why I think, whatever we say, Moshe was on the mountain, Moshe was brought into the... you know, behind the partition, so to speak, which separates between Hashem's world and our world, and he saw things clearly. That's why he was able to be the teacher of Torah, to transmit the emes, the truth, because Hashem revealed that to him. So Moshe is not like an ordinary human being who like, is on the fence. His vision is the vision of prophecy, true prophecy. But for everyone else, it's like anything in the Torah. It's ours to aspire to and to choose. We have access to choosing the absolute truth. We have it in our hands. We've got to make that leap. It's got to come from us. The song is there. What the Midrash is saying is that these animals and these creatures are willy-nilly singing the song because they don't have any choice. Man, it's in our hands whether we sing the song or not. It's not something that can just be stated.
That's the state that the people were at the Yam Suf when they sang the song. I mean, it was like all of a sudden they were at a point where the clarity of Hashem, there was no question anymore, and that's just what they were.
Excellent. It's a very, very nice connection because the sages say that even the maidservants saw on the sea a revelation of God greater than the revelation of Yechezkel's vision. Ezekiel had a vision of God described in his book, but the sages say that the revelation that was shown to the people at the sea was greater. So that's very nice. In other words, the natural reaction of people who become aware of the truth of God is to sing. And so they saw that revelation and they sang. And here Moshe is singing. And we have this song, you know, it's like a secret. Like we can actually turn on the radio and hear that music and hear what it sounds like to be truly clear on the vision. Right here.
Also.
And David HaMelech, a sweet singer. Very good. So that's very good. I like that very much. The concept with everybody's discussion, what we are coming to realize then is that the concept of a song is what happens when a person is on a state of clarity, of vision of truth, then the result is song. Theoretically, in the times of Mashiach, we should be singing all the time. You know, it says in the Shir HaMalos, Oz Yimalei Sechok Pinu Ulashonenu Rina. Then will the laughter of our voices be full. Ulashonenu Rina, and our tongues will be singing. Because that's what a song is. A song is an expression of knowing the truth. Just like the creatures. They're there already, but because of no choice of their own, we're headed there. We're headed to song.
Yashar Koach.
Yashar Koach.
When Adam HaRishon was created and put in Gan Eden, was every day supposed to be kind of like a Shabbat, like what we're looking for?
Yeah. Oh, you'd love it.
Rabbi Luzzatto says in The Way of God that if Adam had not eaten from the tree, then it would have transitioned right away into Olam Haba.
Which is supposed to be like a Shabbat the whole time.
Right, which is not even this. In other words, it's a world without choice anymore. It's the world of just basking in the glory of Hashem. That would have happened. But somehow I get the sense that Hashem kind of... knew it wasn't going to be the... It wasn't going to be the shortcut. It was going to be the long cut.
With that in mind, Shabbat actually becomes a day to focus on the goal. Because here you can experience kind of what the goal was meant to be, right?
Right. On Shabbos, we're supposed to taste Olam Haba. That's what it means. Me'ein Olam Haba. It is a taste of the world to come. That's what we're supposed to experience. You know, as much of a taste as we're able to, given our earthly existence, that's what Shabbos is supposed to be.
A taste of the goal that we're working
for. Right. Okay. Which is a world without choice, without Yetzer Hara, without evil inclination, just the basking in the light, the singing, the total clarity. That's what Shabbos is. Rabbi Silverman mentioned to me right before Rosh Hashanah that the shofar, you know, is obviously a tremendous thing. And according to the Talmud, the shofar is likened to the Kohen Gadol being in the Holy of Holies. The Talmud has a proof that the shofar is on the level of the Holy of Holies. So the question is, if Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos, we don't blow the shofar. Right? So how could it be? I mean, I know that the rabbis were afraid that somebody might carry it. But come on, how could it be that we're going to be missing the most important tool, the most important ingredient on Rosh Hashanah?
The Shabbos.
So he says that Shabbos has the same status as the shofar.
Right.
I mean, Shabbos is even more. The Shabbos is such an island of time. We're totally in a different space that it's holy of holies without the shofar. And that's only Shabbos. You know, the Yom Tov, you know, Yom Tovs are special, right? But it's not the same as Shabbos. And that's why the halachas are different. There's more permission. You're allowed to do some more work on Yom Tov. That's the practical reason. The spiritual reason is that we don't need the shofar because we're there already because of the Shabbos.
Right.
Yeah. Shabbos Shuva, therefore, would suggest that, you know, it's difficult to do tshuva. It's easier to do tshuva on the 10 days because it's the season. Shabbos tshuva would suggest that it's almost like a no-brainer to do tshuva on Shabbos because Shabbos is so close to seeing the clarity of Olam Haba that it should be, all we have to do is almost just wish it, and it's there. That's the power of Shabbos tshuva, it would seem.
Shkoach.